should have set my clock. I failed to do that. I thought, I better set that. And I thought, nah, I'll wake up. I looked at my watch. It was 2 o'clock. And I wasn't ready to be here. Let me join the pastor and welcome you to the afternoon service. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the extraordinary meal. I enjoyed it a lot. I observed some people around me that enjoyed a lot of it. And I enjoyed enough of it myself. Anyway, I know this is sleepy time, and I'll do my best to keep you awake. I don't intend to keep you a long time. I think the message will be somewhat brief. Heard about one preacher was up preaching. One was me and went to sleep. He tried to ignore it. The guy started snoring. He had to stop. He said, "Ma'am, would you please wake your husband up?" She said, "I will not. You put him to sleep. You wake him up." One preacher's up preaching, and the fellow walked out in the middle of his sermon. He thought he'd offended him. So after the service, he caught up with the man's wife and said, "What did I say that offended your husband?" She said, "Ah, you didn't offend him. He's been walking in his sleep for years." Ephesians chapter 2. First 10 verses. I'm going to read those. After that, we'll ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. I made it through the services this morning fairly well, but my voice is a little rough this afternoon. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or of children of wrath, even as others. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. Now, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the goings on here today. It's been a blessing. Thank you for the splendid fellowship we've enjoyed with these folk, for the good selection of hymns that have been a blessing to us, for the choir music. Now, Lord, what a blessing the choir was today, and especially in this service today. We're down now to the most important part of any service, even though we've already been blessed. We could leave here and say that we were, but this is the most important part, and that's when the Word of God is read and enlarged upon and the sense is given. It's my lot to do that again. I love doing that. Lord, you know I want to do it as long as I live. I especially want to do it now. Touch me afresh, I pray, and give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective and without which he could not. And I'll certainly be grateful for that. May you get glory from the meeting while we're being edified by it. If all that can be accomplished, then our time in being here this afternoon will have been a good investment. Invested well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to chapter 1 for a few moments. And by way of introduction, the three things, consoling things in chapter 1 that will bring us up to where I read from in chapter 2. First of all, Paul makes it very clear that you and I have been reconciled. In verse 6, the Bible said, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I don't know if you notice this or not, but the word reconciliation and the word justification have definitions that are quite synonymous. They're quite a great deal alike. For instance, the word reconcile means to be made acceptable to a holy God. We have a holy God, folks. We know that our God is holy, but I do not believe that we in our finite minds have gotten our minds wrapped around the holiness of God. I believe he's holy far beyond what we can even imagine. The Bible said in Job chapter 25 and verse 5 that even the stars are not pure in his sight, where no human footprint's ever been, by the way. Even the stars are not pure where no human being's ever been, never been tainted by man. Isn't that amazing? It means to be made acceptable to a holy God. Justification, by contrast, slight contrast, means to be made just before God. The Bible said in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that has been done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Folks, we had nothing to do as far as effecting our reconciliation. We had nothing to do as far as effecting our justification. Someone said justification is it means just as if you have never sinned. Let me take that further and say just as if you never sinned, just as if you're not sinning, just as if you never will sin. That's what justification is. See, our sins run in the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. And God looks at us through the prism of the blood of his only begotten Son as being just as clean as Jesus is clean. Now, that's humbling. That's not something to make you prideful. That's something that would humble us to realize that God has made a provision for us lowly sinners saved by grace, to be just as clean in his sight as Jesus is. There's no way that could have ever happened had it not been for the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, how shall a man be just before God? I know it is so of a truth, but how shall a man be just before God? That question was raised back there, but was not answered back there. It's answered, of course, in one of the verses I just shared with you, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. So, preacher, how did we gain that status? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There were no works involved on our part. Sometimes people look at Baptists and say, do you believe we're saved by works? When someone says that to me, I say, well, it depends on whose works you're talking about. If you're talking about mine, no. If you're talking about his, yes. We are justified because of what he did, not because of what we did or doing, amen. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Several years ago, the United Methodists said, publicly, said, we're going to get those blood hymns out of our hymn book. We don't want to be known as the Bloodhouse Religion. You know what I said? Go ahead, get them out. You've been out of business for years anyway. We're not taking them out of ours. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Loose all their guilty stains. Colossians 1:13 said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen, God's done something for us, folks. He has done something for us. You know the three words in our Bible that define whether we're Christians or not? One is the word accept. If you've been born again, if you're a Christian, it's because you did accept Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about E-X-C-E-P-T. I'm talking about A-C-C-E-P-T. You did accept Christ. And not only that, but you're accepted in Christ. See, our part was to accept Christ. Accepted was his part. He made us accepted in the beloved. Now, you can accept Christ and be accepted in Christ, but not be acceptable to Christ in your conduct, in the kind of life you're living. The Bible said in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Thank God for that, folks. I'm glad I discovered such truth as that in the Word of God. I got saved in a church where they didn't have much theology going, and that's the truth, and I'm not putting them down. Just a country church. Sinner goes to the altar to pray. Somebody probably lean over them and say, you've got to turn loose now in order to get saved. Somebody else lean over the other shoulder and say, you got to hold on to get saved. You know? Anyway, miraculously, I got saved. And I did accept Christ, and I'm accepted in Christ, and I try to live acceptable to Christ. Bible refers to that Romans 12:1, doesn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. Did I get that right? Did anybody get that? Did you catch that? That unreasonable, is that right? Which is your reasonable service. Now, sometimes when us preachers preach on that, teach on that, people look at us like you're being unreasonable. God said it's a reasonable service because of our relationship to the Lord. But notice something else. Notice, secondly, Paul makes it clear that we're redeemed. Not only are we reconciled, in verse 7, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Pardon me, let me give you some Bible for that. Colossians 1:14 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And scriptures just kind of line up along that. We have been reconciled. We have been redeemed. We're not being redeemed. We have been redeemed. And then thirdly, Paul makes it clear that we're reserved, or if you want to use the word preserved, in Christ Jesus. The language of Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 goes like this. In whom you also trusted after that heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. My, my, I like that. In whom you also trusted. So, preacher, what does that mean? Do you know the basic, the final definition of the word, I believe, is trust? If someone tells you about something that happened, you're not familiar with it, told you about that, and you took what they said as truth, you have trusted what they said. We're saved because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We don't just believe and give intellectual assent to Jesus Christ. It's more than that. We are trusting him. It's like I believe in that chair. I can see that chair. I could touch that chair. If it had an odor, I could smell that chair. I believe in that chair, but what Paul is talking about here is more than that. He's talking about resting in the chair. And listen, folks, if you're saved, you're resting. You're trusting in Christ. That's why Christians, as I said this morning, Christians can die well. Because they are trusting or they are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said we're sealed. That word means something. I grew up on a farm where, as we were talking today, there were four boys in our family. Each one of them had two sisters, several of us. And we didn't live out of the grocery bag, you know, the grocery store. My dad, there's eight of us in the family, just so you won't be get lost in your figures there. My dad would go to the grocery store, Mr. McPherson's store, on Saturday. He'd buy about $5 worth of groceries and grumble about it all the way home for a family of eight. And the reason was we didn't live out of the grocery store. He'd buy vanilla flavoring and flour. You know, you couldn't raise that in the garden. Some stuff, by the way, he didn't buy balloons. He didn't buy bubble gum, you know, all that kind of stuff. He didn't even buy candy. My dad couldn't afford candy. And very seldom did I get any candy when I was growing up. I don't need it much now. My wife said, I told people I'm so sweet now nobody can stand me. My wife said, the last part, honey, is true. So I have to kind of steer clear from that. But my mother did lots of canning. And sometimes she'd can 75 quarts of green beans. And in our house, it was four rooms and a path. I didn't say four rooms and a bath now. And Michelle, by the way, and she did this on a wood stove. Anybody heard of a wood stove, anybody? You know what young people think a wood stove is? A stove made of wood. But she did that canning, and she spread all these out on the floor and put a towel over them so they won't cool too fast. We'd all go to bed. And our house was not well insulated. You could hear what went on in every part of the house. After a while, you'd hear something go flip, 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 flip. Anybody know what that is? They're sealing. And you know what? Those green beans were just as good in January and February as they were in June and July when they were put into the fruit jars there. Because they were sealed, you see. And you and I, by the way, are sealed. Now, let me summarize that, and we'll go into chapter 2. Three things in summary here. We know as Bible believers, we are reconciled to Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we're reserved pending his return to get us. Amen. That's good. You know, lots of Christians live all day, every single day, worried about whether they would die and their good deeds would outweigh their bad ones. You don't have to worry about that, folks. Charles Spurgeon said, we're in because we're in his hands, we're in his heart, and we're in his book. And we're not holding on and holding out. Thank God we're in. Now in chapter 2, Paul gives us a full picture of why this is true, and there's several things in the picture that I want to give you. I'd point out to you, first of all, pardon me, in verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about where we were before we got to where we are. He talks about where we were. By the way, we ought not to forget where God got us. Paul never forgot where God got him. I will say this, he didn't dwell on it. He only made 5 references to it, I think, in all of his epistles and the book of Acts, too. Only a few times did Paul ever make reference to that. But in 1 Timothy 1:13 is one of those cases, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And in verses 1 through 3, and you hath your quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And what he's doing in giving us those 3 verses, he's giving us, we're just giving a little summary as to where we were before we got to where we are now. That's where we were. I like what John Newton said, the man that wrote The Amazing Grace. By the way, I think that should be the Baptist anthem, amen, Amazing Grace. I think probably he chose amazing because that was the highest adjective he could think of. But he said, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I hope to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. He never forgot where God got him. Amen. By the way, and God took him a long way. He was a captain on a slave ship, moving slaves from one continent to another for a while. The two things we can know about where we are, one is this, our condition. And the things that characterized our condition were, number one, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Wait a minute. We're not dead as the Calvinists say you were dead. The Calvinist says you were dead, total depravity is the phrase they use. You were dead, and so dead you could not repent or believe, and God had to come along because he had chosen you and regenerate you, and then you can believe and exercise faith. That's not the way that happened, folks. That's reversed to what the Bible gives. We were dead, but the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. People that are dead in sin are still alive. They can sin. If you were as dead as the Calvinist says you are, you couldn't even sin. If you were as dead as the Calvinists say you are, God couldn't even revive you. But we were dead in trespasses and sin. I'm glad of what the Bible said in 1 John 3:14 in relation to that. We know that we have passed from death unto life. By the way, you never see the reverse of that in the Bible, in the spiritual sense. You never pass from life to death in the Bible, not in the spiritual sense. Never, never. It's always we pass from death unto life, death unto life, death unto life. And I'm glad to tell you that once you're born again, no power under heaven can reverse a birth. You are the product of your parents. Now, you can blow your brains out and take your own life, but it doesn't change the fact that you're still the product of your parents. No power under heaven. If you'd explain to me how a person can reverse a birth, I would listen to you as you talk to me about how you can lose your relationship with God. It is a birth relationship, and thank God that it is. Spiritually dead sinners, by the way, are commanded to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Same identical statement in verse 5. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 13:30, the times of the sickness God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By the way, that includes all the elect and the non-elect. Amen. If there are such as that. I like what it was said about Charles Spurgeon. He had a Bible seminary, might call it seminary, had a lot of preacher boys, and his instructions quite often were, go out and win all the elect to Christ and then elect some more. I like that. Oh my. See, our condition is terrible. We were dead. We were also depraved. You know, without Jesus, we were in real trouble. Without Jesus, we could have been a Hitler or a Mao or a Stalin, any one of us. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The next verse said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. You know what he's saying? The heart of man is so deceitful and so desperately wicked, nobody knows it except me. I'm the only one that really knows it. God knows the depths of depravity of the human heart. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. The implication is to that, to that rhetorical question, nobody can say that. You remember what God said in Genesis 6:5? And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. I mentioned Stalin a moment ago. I read where Mr. Stalin, who was the mass murderer of the Kremlin for several years, I read where he had 9 bedrooms that locked up like a vault, and no one ever knew which room he was in on a given night. How would you like to live like that? But he did live that way. He lived in fear of his life all day, every single day, because he was responsible for the mass murder of millions of his countrymen, fellow countrymen. You see, we were dead, we were depraved, and we were deceived, and because of that, we were doomed. We weren't facing condemnation, not according to the Bible. When you talk to an unsaved individual, You can't talk to them like you're going to face condemnation. You need to talk to them like you are now under condemnation. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I wish I could spend a lot more time on some of those points. But because of that, we were destined for the wrath of God. Aren't you glad you've escaped that? Amen. The Bible said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth. You know what hell's going to be about? The wrath of God being poured out on the Christ-rejecting race. You know what the tribulation and the great tribulation's about? It's God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. I'm glad we're going to escape that, aren't you? You remember what the Bible said in Revelation 3:10, because I've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. By the way, that's right before the rapture takes place, I believe, in Revelation 4:1. And what he's really saying is, I'm telling you, you're going up and going over that. You're not going to have to go through that. I'm glad to hear that. Well, that's good news. We were destined for the wrath of God. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, get this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How many of us are saved? Say amen. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. You're not going to face the wrath to come. My, we have so much to thank Jesus for. The only other alternative, by the way, is hell. Put out of conduct. According to verses 1 and 2, we were slaves to the world. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You know, an unsaved individual is pretty much at the mercy of the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's a miracle, we who are saved this afternoon, it's a miracle we didn't get a lot further off in sin before God got us and brought us back. It's really a miracle because we didn't have much going for us. We didn't have much that would rescue us and keep us from going further down. We were slaves to the world. I'm glad we're not now. We have no excuse now, amen. We have Christ. We have no excuse for our sins. You know, the world, look at the world. The world looks at you and I as being narrow-minded simpletons who are victims of our faith and who are slaves to the tenets of our religion and our God. They look at us as being imprisoned while they're free, when in fact we're free and they're in prison. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? What was it? 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. The world looks at us like we're in prison, and they're free when, in fact, we're free in there. Listen, we're free. So well, I'll remind you that Paul the Apostle spent a lot of time in prison. That's right. You'd never meet a freer prisoner than he was. The devil. You know, I got to reading about the devil persecuting Paul, and I got to feeling sorry for the devil. It wasn't working. Amen? He'd lock him up in a palace. He'd win everybody in there to Christ. I hear the devil say, get him out of there. We're going to put him in a dungeon. He wins everyone in here distance there to the Lord. We're going to take his head off. And then you had to hear Paul say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul was ready to go just any time. Slaves to the world. Now that, we were slaves to the devil. Look at verse 2 again. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Guess who that is? That's the devil, isn't it? See, the devil has a kingdom, folks. I thought for the last several years, every time we have a presidential election in America, it's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's about what it is. There is a kingdom, Satan. I believe his kingdom's in the first heaven around this world. I can't prove that, but you can't disprove it. Besides that, I'm doing the preaching. Have you ever heard of UFOs? I'm not going to ask you if anybody's seen one. I've met some people that swear they have, and I wouldn't argue with them about it. I've never seen one myself. I've seen flying objects. I've been married 56 years. 56 years. Not flying saucers, no. But unidentified flying objects, if there are unidentified flying objects in our first heaven around this world, I'll guarantee you Satan has something to do with it. There is a real satanic kingdom, amen. And by the way, he's pretty busy on this earth, isn't he? I mentioned this morning from, Mark chapter 4, and then I mentioned from chapter 5 there about the demoniac and so forth. There was a man who was demon-possessed. Well, the devil had been busy in his life. But he got saved. And I have an idea, had he had an opportunity to testify, he would have said, you know, Satan deceived me, and sin destroyed me, and society dismissed me, but thank God the Savior delivered me. By the way, that'll preach. Get a poem to go with that. So, preacher, doesn't the Bible say Jesus is coming as a thief in the night? Yes, it does. But it doesn't say he's a thief. What he does transpires so quickly, it's like a thief has come, taking away part of the population of the world. The devil's a thief. John 10:10 tells us exactly what he is. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. No verse in our entire Bible, 31,101 verses, no verse in our Bible is so distinct in drawing the differences, the distinctive difference between the God of this world and the God that you and I are serving, as John 10:10 does. No other verse. We were slaves to the flesh. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had a conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Jesus tells it like it is when it comes to the flesh. You know what he said to Simon Peter, Matthew 26:41? Watch and pray, that you enter not temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it is. John 6:63 said this, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know, folks, we're saved. I know we are. We're born again. I know we are. We're going to heaven. There's no question about it. But we have to use a lot of discretion when it comes to the flesh, because we still live in an unregenerated body. Our flesh is not regenerated. I'm glad one day we'll get a new body. You know, one thing I appreciate about the Apostle Paul, among many, is that Paul never talked down to us. He never preached down to us when it came to the flesh. He talked to us like we're all on the same level, including himself. That's why he would say, like in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying, hey, we're all on the same level here. We all have the same things to deal with when it comes to the flesh. You see, it was Paul that said in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It was Paul that said that. It was Paul that said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but I ought to perform that which is good, I find not. It was Paul that said in Romans 7:21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. By the way, do you know what Paul said before Romans 7:18? He's talking about sin, talking about his flesh and the tendency to sin through the flesh. He said, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about his members. You know what he's saying in relation to what I'm saying? He's saying there's a dimension about you that's not a sinner. That inner man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That inner man is Christ in us. He's not the sinner. Amen. There is an inner man that tells you not to sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. There's an outer man that says, I want to sin. I want to sin. I want to sin. I want to sin. I put it like this many times, that inner man is the one that says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. When you override the inner man and do that, that inner man goes to bed with you and says, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done that. Can you relate to that, by the way? Paul reminded us of where we are, where we were, rather. And then he reminds us of where we are. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. But God is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, we're there because of the love of Christ. Thank God for his love for us. You know, I can. If somebody asked me to tell them how much does God love us, I would be at a loss to do that. Nobody in this building could do that. The Bible doesn't do that. You know what the Bible says in John 3:16? For God so loved. Doesn't tell us how much. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And I mentioned that word great this morning. See, where we are. Paul talked about where we were. He's talking about now where we are, verses 4, 5, and 6. And I mentioned Charles Spurgeon a while ago. You know, Charles Spurgeon claimed to be a Calvinist, but he sure didn't act like one. Matter of fact, he was a burr under the saddle for the Calvinists of his day. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not your hold on Christ that's so important. It's his hold on you. We don't have to worry about it. Maybe that's why he said what he did in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't have to, listen, that's God's department, amen. It's like preserving the scripture. God said, I'll handle that. God, listen, God has preserved his word, folks. Now, I know he uses human instrumentality, but man's not going to get credit for that. God said he's going to keep his word. There's some things that I want to declare to you that we already know, but for the sake of the message here, we are saved. We're not being saved. We're not going to be saved. We are saved. When you find that word saved in the Bible, use this in the past tense. Most of the time, practically all the time. Matter of fact, 122 times in our Bible. Saved, 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 saved. Because we're saved, we're secured. You remember what the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11? This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now those verses tell us what salvation is. It's a gift. They tell us where it is. It's in Christ. Tells us who has it. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he said in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. He said you can know that. You see, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, don't have to live and worry about what's going to happen after death. We know. Isn't that logical as well as being theological? See, it would not be logical for God to let you live in suspense all your life and die only then to find out whether you're going to heaven or not. That's not logical, folks, and it certainly is not theological. God fixed it where you know before you die, where you're going after you die. That is logical and theological. I like to point that out to people when I'm leading somebody to Christ. But we're saved, we're secured, we're sanctified, Hebrews 10:10, by the which we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. I like that, don't you? Sounds kind of permanent to me. Listen, that's positional sanctification. Now, we're supposed to be involved in progressive sanctification. We call that spiritual growth, maturity. We're supposed to do that. But I'm glad we're sanctified. In addition to being saved and secure and sanctified, we are, I hope I'm speaking for all of us, we are satisfied. You know, I'm not looking for an upgrade on salvation. How many of us here this afternoon are afflicted with a computer? Would you be honest and raise your hand? Come on, folks. How many of us are afflicted with a computer? Raise your hand. My goodness, I'm going to have to preach that sermon on computers tonight. Only two of us, three of us. You know, every once in a while, if you have a computer, you'll get something that tells you there's an upgrade. It's necessary to upgrade. You're never going to get one of those when it comes to salvation. Amen. Never, ever get one when it comes to salvation. But know that we're seated. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Guess where Jesus is this afternoon? He is at the Father's right hand. Guess where we are? We are in Christ. I take that to mean this from the theological point of view. As far as God's concerned, we're just as good as in heaven already. Because we're in Christ, and he's at the Father's right hand. Now, by the way, we could be there before the sun goes down. Paul talked about where we were, talked about where we are. I'm glad we're not where we were, aren't you? you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, I was reading 1 Corinthians again recently, and I noticed in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul mentioned 11 things that characterize the life of the worldlings. 11 things. He mentioned being deceived. He mentioned being fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves and mankind. Thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. 11 different things there. But in verse 11, here's what he said. And such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified. You know what he's saying in field of phraseology? That's the way it was, but that's not the way it is. Thank God, folks. Christians can say that's the way it was. Thank God that's not the way it is. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, could say that's the way it was in my life, but that's not the way it is now. Paul talked about where we were, talked about where we are. He also talked about what brought us here. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The three things Paul says here to make very clear, and they're kind of elementary, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. Salvation is by grace or works. One of the two, just for consideration. Now I'm saying that because Romans 11:6 said, if it be of grace, there's no more of work. Otherwise, grace, no more grace. If it be of work, there's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now what Paul is really saying is, listen, it has to be by grace or works one, but I'm glad Paul doesn't leave it that way. He makes it abundantly clear that it's by grace that we're saved. So preacher, what is grace? Well, let me put it in this perspective. Justice is getting what you deserve. We don't want any justice, folks. Jesus took our justice on himself. Amen. Thank God he did. Mercy is, by definition, not getting what you deserved. But we're still not saved with that. Grace is getting what you did not deserve. None of us deserve to be saved. Paul in verse 5 said, even when we were dead in sins, it quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And then he repeated that in verse 8. And numerous other verses like 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and so forth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. I was reading once an illustration by Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of yesteryear. And in his day, they didn't have planes to fly on, so they traveled across the continent on trains. And he said, I rode across several states on a train. And he said, I rode in the cab with the engineer. And he said, all the way across several states, I witnessed to this engineer about Christ. The man was a Mormon. He said, I never did win him to Christ. He said, when we reached the end of the line for me, he said, I finally told the man, you know, the main difference in you and I, in our philosophy and our theology is this. You believe in a due salvation. I believe in a done salvation. Did you know most of the religions in this world believe in a due salvation? Most of them do. You name just about anyone you want to. Most of them believe that. Salvation is by grace, and salvation, by the way, is available to all. Aren't you glad of that? You've never met anybody that you couldn't tell that Jesus loved you and died for your sins, and if you'll cooperate with him, he'll save you from your sins and give you everlasting life. Now, Paul talked about something else, not only where we were, where we are, and how we got here. He talked about what we are now that we are. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the three impressive things about this, about us particularly, we are, according to the Bible, we are a new creation, according to verse 10. Maybe that's why the Bible could say so forcefully, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I understand that word new comes from the same Greek word we get the word metamorphosis from, and that's the process a worm goes through to become a butterfly. You never heard of a butterfly going back to be a worm. What a dramatic illustration of how God, by the way, in the Bible, a worm is one of the lowliest things crawling in the dust on this earth, can become a beautiful butterfly. God can translate anyone's life, regardless of what it is and how repulsive it is, and make something beautiful out of it. Nobody, listen, Allah can't do that. Amen. None of these other religious founders can do that. So, preacher, people don't like me. Well, tell them to take it up with God. You're His creation. You won't believe this, folks. I'm going to tell you something you won't believe. Most of you won't believe this. There are people that don't like me. Everybody likes my wife. Wherever we've ever been, everybody likes my wife. Not everybody likes, I've never understood why they don't like me. I can't think of one reason why they shouldn't like me. Reminds me of, sometimes you see these little boys and girls, and by the way, you got a lot of cute little kids in this church. I mean that. If one of them goes missing, when I leave you, look me up, I'll have him. I love sweet kids, boy, I tell you. I don't have any use for brats, but I love sweet kids. So little boy had a pullover shirt. On the back of it had a little slogan. Said, when the going gets rough, dial 1-800-GRANDPA. Another one had a pullover shirt. Said, I'm something, because God don't make no junk. Listen, if you're saved, you're something, because God don't make no junk. You know what the Bible said we are? A peculiar people. That's strange, man. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people. Listen, folks, that is true, especially from the world's point of view. One reason they're so uncomfortable around us is they don't really understand us. We make them nervous, and I enjoy it. You know what Festus said to Paul in Acts 26:24? Much learning doth make thee mad. See, mad in Acts means crazy. Paul, you've learned so much, you've gone crazy. It's just because Paul was peculiar, you see. And here's what else we're, and I'm almost finished. We're a royal priesthood. So, preacher, can we brag about that? No, unless you're going to brag on Jesus. God has made us a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says it like this, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I know he was writing to Jewish people when he said that, but there's no difference in the Jews and the Gentiles now, folks. We all have the same benefits in Christ. Thank God for that. I want us to stand. I want a pianist to come to play for us. I don't ever want to bring a message without giving somebody an opportunity to make a decision that would like to, but thank God for what Paul has done for us. Paul has talked about where we were, where we are, how we got here, what we are now that we are here. Could I just talk to you and say this? Paul could have gone on and talked about where we're going next. And that might not be very long, amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into the Bible again, extract just a few things for us to rejoice in and be encouraged by. Bless these dear folk, I pray. May they have good fellowship with their families this afternoon and tonight. May we have great services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. May we have good attendance, I pray, and I pray for that in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed for just a few moments, she's going to play for us maybe one or two times through. If perchance there's someone here that cannot relate to what I've been talking about, you've never been born again. You could be born again if you'd come and trust Christ as your Savior. Would you say yes to that tug on your heart? Like everyone else in this auditorium did at one time in their life. They responded to that tug God put on their hearts. Because of that, they're not where they were. Might have been that way before, but it's not that way now. Paul did something for us. He talked about where we were. We could relate to that. He talked about where we are. We can be excited about that. He talked about what we are. We can be excited about that. Talked about how we got here.